Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get rolling with God's Word this morning. Hey, a lot of you were here last week. Some of you weren't. 2 weeks ago, I told you guys about a little story that was going on in my life with some friends of mine, and some friends of mine that had kind of got some information of which they didn't really want shared because they'd done some really dumb things. And I told you that I felt very convicted to do what was right, even as difficult as it was going to be, because I knew they were not going to be happy with me ratting them out, if you will. And you know, quite honestly, I probably could have handled it a little bit better. I could have dealt with it a little bit differently. But you know, sometimes when sin and darkness is exposed, that's the way it goes sometimes, and people get upset about it. But I kind of gave you a little bit of an update on it last week, that one of my friends, and one of my best friends actually, things really got better. It was really cool for me because, you know, after a lot of tension, because I confronted them on some issues, and I talked to their church leaders about it and stuff, and they had to deal with some sin in their life. He really came around and just really said thank you and said, you know, I really appreciate you spurring me on in this, and I'm praying that God would continue his work in me and in you and in your church. And so that was really encouraging. But I wanted to finish the update in that this week, friend number two, if you will, got back a hold of me and said, man, I want you to know I'm a little bit frustrated with you still, but I know why you did that. And it was the right thing to do, and I'm making it right. And I actually had lunch with him yesterday, and man, we had the greatest conversation. And I'll tell you, God's word is so good, because that week when we were going through Romans chapter 6 about being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, I was able to share that with him. And he's a young believer, by the way, and in fact, got saved in San Francisco on one of the trips I went to up there. He went with me 1 year and got saved up there, which is super cool. He's a young believer, and we had just the greatest conversation, and he gets it. And so that was so cool. And so I just want to not only share just that success in my life with you, but I want to just continue as we're going through this Roman series and learning about what's right and what's wrong and about forgiveness and grace. I want to continue just to spur us on in doing what's right, because I think that's so important, is that in every moment, every chance you get, do what's right. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not. In fact, a lot of times doing what's right is very difficult, but I believe that in all things, God really rewards our attempt at righteousness. And so I wanted to just share that little update with you and encourage you in that. So with that, if you guys would grab your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the pew in front of you and open it up to Romans chapter 8. And we like to let you know every single week that if you don't own a Bible, you're more than welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. So we are, over the next several weeks, embarking on one of the toughest, most scrutinized, most divisive sections of the book of Romans, in the entire book of Romans. And I wanted to just come out with it right in the beginning of this, okay? Because it's important to me that though I'm going to be sharing some things over the next 3 or 4 weeks that are difficult, and some people are way on one side of the issue and some people are way on the other and other people are in the middle, I want you to know, as we begin to talk about some difficult things, that the things we're going to talk about are not essential beliefs. Meaning that if you're on this side and I'm on this side, you're not going to heaven and you're not going to heaven and I am, or vice versa. We can have different beliefs on the issues we're going to talk about. And in all of these things that we're going to talk about, the most important thing is, and it's on our belief statement on that little card in the pew, is that in all things we have love. And so if I share something that just doesn't hit you right with some of the things we're going to talk about, come and talk to me about it. But understand that everything I'm going to say is non-essential. And in everything inside of our church, we should seek to be unified, and we should seek love, and we should not allow anything to split us or to be divisive. And you're thinking, well, what are we going to talk about? And we've talked about it before a couple of times, but we're going to be talking about, in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about the difference between predestination, God's sovereignty, versus free will and free choice. And I've actually been at a church, CBC, where we went through this section of scripture and families left because of the way it was taught. And so that's why I'm sensitive to it, and that's why I'm bringing it up now, so that we know it's okay. It's okay to think differently. It's okay to believe different things. It shouldn't divide us. We need to be united in the front that we're on. And so all that being said, I'm actually dividing chapter 8 into 2 weeks because there's so much in chapter 8, and I'm probably going to do the same thing in chapter 9 because I don't want to miss anything in this important section of Scripture. So this week we're going through Romans chapter 8, verse, I think, 1 through about 17. And then next week we're going to jump into the second half of chapter 8, and then we take a break for Multiply Weekend. And then we'll be jumping into chapter 9. And so I would encourage you to be here for all of this because it's something really valuable for all of us to think through and for all of us to think through and learn about. But just to be thinking about it now, that we're not going to allow anything that happens here to divide us, that we're in everything we're going to seek love. So I've beat that horse, that dead horse with a stick, I guess, as the saying goes. But it's just important to me we don't let something like this divide us. So anyway, let's jump into Romans. If you've been here for the Romans series, you've heard a lot about what Paul has taught through the book of Romans. And if you remember, basically up till now, Paul's had kind of two or three big trains of thought. It started with, the first few chapters started with Paul really hitting this idea of punishment and judgment and hell. He hit it hard because he wanted us to understand that sin is to be taken seriously. And he wanted us to understand what we need a Savior for. Because if we don't understand where sin takes us and we continue to go down the road of sin, then we don't understand why we need a Savior. But then towards the end of chapter 3, Paul then begins to talk about grace and forgiveness and Jesus. And he begins to talk about this idea of grace and that grace is something given to us of God, not by our own works, not by our own deeds, but that God has forgiveness and grace upon us when we have faith and when we believe. And now we've kind of gone into chapter 6, chapter 7. Now we're in chapter 8 where he's explained faith a little bit. He's explained sin a little bit more. He's explained grace a bit more. And last week, if you were here, we talked about a huge issue. In fact, I think it's one of the most important things that I could probably ever say to a group of people. Paul addressed in a very straightforward way that there's only one thing, one person that saves. There is nothing else on this earth. There is no person, no thing apart from Jesus Christ that can save. And it's so important to understand that while we're living this life, nothing apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ can save us. And so that's kind of the train of thought we've been in through the book of Romans. Let's jump into this. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now when you see a word like therefore, you know Paul is summarizing what he's already said and he's moving into another thought. And so he's really summarizing what he's talked about through chapters 6 and 7. There is nothing apart from Jesus Christ that will save you. There is no condemnation, there is no judgment, there is no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's really a summary statement. But there's a couple of words there I want to talk about for a few minutes. Because he says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think it's important to have a hold on what that means. Because I think in Christianity today and in churches today, being in Christ Jesus has kind of been oversimplified and oversimplified to the place where it's really lost its meaning. Because now in church today, what's our goal? Well, it's to save souls, but we think to be in Christ Jesus is just that one salvation experience, if you will, right? Well, let's get them to stand up. Let's get them to raise their hand. Let's get them to walk down. They walk the sinner's prayer. Boom, done deal. It's over, right? And we celebrate that, and we should. But being in Christ Jesus is more than just that salvation experience. Now, a salvation experience is important. It's the beginning of our walk. It's the beginning of that road that we're walking down. It's the beginning of our testimony. It's that piece of our life that we're going to share with people. I was at this place in my life, and then I realized the truth, right? But that's only the tip of the iceberg when it comes to being in Christ. In fact, in this discipleship training class that Justin and Deanna were talking about, one of the first things we talked about in that training class was, what does it mean to be a disciple? which would be synonymous with what it means to be in Christ disciples, same thing. And we use we use one verse from Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down and look at it later, it's Matthew 4:19, and it's simply Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we use that one little verse to kind of help us understand what it means to be a disciple or what it means to be in Christ. And it begins with those first two words, follow me. And that's kind of the beginning. That's that salvation experience that we're talking about. That's that decision, okay, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to be one of his disciples. It's that moment when you realize, man, I am a sinful person and I do need a savior. And that's that head decision, okay, I'm going to follow. But that the definition doesn't end there. The verse doesn't end there. It says, follow me and I will make you. I think a lot of times in Christianity, we're really good at the beginning of this verse and the end of this verse, but we don't pay much credence to the middle of it. I will make you. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ and you mean it not only in your head but in your heart, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And actually, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but that the Spirit comes to live inside of you. And then he begins to change you and work on your heart, make you the man or the woman of God that you're supposed to be, give you strength and courage to defeat your sin, to defeat that pain and those struggles in your life. So follow me. It's the decision. I'm following Christ. I will make you. It's when God begins to work in your heart through the Spirit. And then the last piece is fishers of men. If you've truly chosen to follow Christ, the Spirit of God is in your heart, changing your heart, changing your life, making you into something new and something different, you're going to have a natural desire to be on the mission that Christ has called us to, which is to go and make disciples. And so it's all of those three pieces together that really gives us a good idea of what it means to be in Christ. Salvation experience is so important. Preaching the gospel to people, so important. But without all of the pieces, I'm not sure that we're truly in Christ if he's not in our heart changing us and if we're not on his mission. I've been reading this book recently by a guy named K.P. Yohanan, and if you've heard of Gospel for Asia, he's the one that started Gospel for Asia. And actually, we're going to be talking more about Gospel for Asia in the coming weeks or so, but I've been reading this book, and he started this movement in Asia, particularly in India and the surrounding areas, where missionaries were just going out to all of the villages and preaching Christ, and there's all these awesome stories, and people were coming to be saved, their lives were being changed, but then the missionary would leave. And then the missionary would maybe come back 6 months, a year later, 2 years later, and you know what he would find? Nothing had actually stuck. The people were still the same that they'd always been. And though they had some understanding of Jesus in their head, nothing had changed in their hearts, and nothing had changed in their lives. You see, that's why being in Christ is so much more than just that momentary decision. It's about Christ coming into your heart, the Spirit of God coming into your heart and being changed into something different, and then going on his mission that he's called us all to. Paul kind of continues this thought in verses 2-4. Let's read them. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is always really good about drawing our hearts and our minds back to what's most important. Because I think we can get caught up in this, I have to do this, I have to go there, I have to be this. And while some of that is true, Paul is one of the best when it comes to scripture about directing our hearts back to the truth. God is the one in power. It is through him that we're saved. It's through him that we're changed. It's through him that our sin is forgiven. It's through him that the chains of sin that we have in our life are broken. Nothing we do is ever enough. Good deeds are important. Serving is important. Good works are important. But none of those are ever good enough. Only through Jesus Christ are we saved. Only through Jesus Christ can we be saved from our sin. And then in these verses, Paul begins to kind of point us towards the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And this was kind of the part of the in Christ I was talking about earlier, that I will make you, the Spirit of God coming inside of us, working in our hearts, setting us free. On our own, we are powerless. On our own, we are powerless to break the chains of sin. On our own, we can work and strive as hard as we want, but without the Spirit of God in our hearts, in our lives, giving us that strength and power and courage, we cannot make it anywhere. It is only through the Spirit working in us that we can be set free from our deepest struggles, our deepest temptations, and our deepest pains. And this is why Paul closes out verse 4 by saying, and this is why we walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because there is nothing good in flesh. There is nothing good in our physical bodies. There's nothing good in this world apart from God. And he says, if you're focused entirely just on your life and your flesh and what's around and what you can do and what this world has to offer, he says it leads nowhere good. But he says, instead of walking in the world and being focused on the flesh, he says, no, walk in the Spirit or according to the Spirit. And so maybe you say, well, how do I do that? How do I walk according to the Spirit? Well, he gives us a little tip in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. About 6 or 8 months ago, we spent an entire sermon series, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit. And we could do that again if we wanted to, because there's so much to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit and directed by the Spirit of God. But just to give you kind of some cliff notes on that series, and by the way, if you're curious about the Holy Spirit, go on our website and listen to that sermon series. It's on our sermons page. Or if you want a good book recommendation about understanding what it means to walk with the Spirit of God, come and talk to me. I can give you a great book recommendation. But what Paul says is if you want to walk in the Spirit, this is how you do it. You don't set your mind and your heart on the things around you. You set your mind and heart on the things of the Spirit. So what does that look like practically? Galatians 5, another chapter I'd encourage you to check out this week as you're thinking through this sermon and this chapter of Romans. Galatians 5, another writing by Paul, all about following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. If you're familiar with Galatians 5, he lists what's called the fruit of the Spirit. And so my encouragement, or my challenge, I guess, would be is that if you want to walk in the Spirit, you don't want to keep your eyes on the things of the flesh, which lead to death, but you want to walk with the Spirit, would to begin going down that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and begin to focus on those things. Because when you begin to focus on those things, that's when the Spirit of God will grow those things in your life even more. You see, that's what it means to focus on the Spirit. I'm focusing on the things that He is working on in me. So practically, what does that look like? Well, the first one is love. Maybe you've got that one person in your family, that one neighbor, that one friend who just drives you crazy. And you want to go over to their house and tell them what's up. In a not very nice way. Focusing on the flesh would be to go next door and say some really bad things. But to focus on the Spirit and walk in the Spirit would be to maybe go out of your way to do some random act of love or kindness. And watch how God begins to grow that in your heart when you do that. Peace. Peace is another one. We don't live in a very peaceful world. And I know that many of your lives in time seem very unpeaceful. But maybe instead of continuing that fight or that argument or that anger that you have burning in your heart, maybe for a moment set your eyes or your heart on peace. And then when you set your mind or your heart on peace, watch how the Spirit of God grows that in you. And you could go through that list one after another after another, but to set our eyes on the Spirit is to set our eyes on the things that he wants to grow in us. And when we set our hearts, our minds, and our lives on those things, he will continue to grow those things in our life. And so Paul's direction is, and you want life? You want heaven? You want God? Set your eyes on the things of the Spirit and watch how God works those things out. Verses 6 through 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul continues with the same thought, just saying, look, if your mind is set on this world, if that's where your heart is, if that's where your mind is, if that's where your eyes are, if that's where your thought process is, only on the things of this world, that leads nowhere good. In fact, he says straight up it leads to death. And not only does it say it leads to death, but it says people whose minds and hearts are set on this world are hostile to God. When we allow our minds and our hearts to be tangled up with only the things of this world, we are actually in hostility to God, and that leads to death. But he says, when you set your heart on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit, that leads to life and peace. You see, one of the great things about God is he doesn't just tell us all these things to do. He tells us all these things to do, and he says, and if you do it, you're going to be so rewarded. If you set your mind on the Spirit and what the Spirit has, and the good things of the Spirit, he says, peace is just going to fall on you. The peace of God, even in the most difficult of times, you'll experience that peace because you're not set on the things around you, but you're set on him. And he says, not only peace, but life. And when that word life is used, it's not just talking about spiritual life. It's not just talking about salvation and life in heaven. It's talking about a life on earth that isn't just filled with turmoil and struggle and problems, but it's a life filled with fulfillment and purpose. You see, that's one of the great things that God gives us. When we truly fix our hearts and our eyes and our minds on him, when we are in Christ, he gives our life true fulfillment and purpose that nothing in the flesh, nothing of this world could ever give us. Verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verses 9 through 11 have one theme: supernatural power. The Spirit of God brings supernatural power into our lives that nothing else can. I know sometimes when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, we're like, well, what kind of church are we? We a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church? I mean, what's going on? No, we're a Bible-believing church. And the Bible says very clearly here in verses 9 through 11 that there is nothing good in us. There is no power in us. There is only power through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit that dwells in your heart when you accept him into your life. I've said this many times before, but trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God, without acknowledging the Spirit's work in your life, it's a farce. It's impossible. The Spirit of God was meant to be the part of our life, in our heart, in our soul, that gave us everything we needed to live this life. That gave us the strength, the courage, the peace, the joy, that cut those chains of sin off of us. He was meant to be everything. And we're not just talking about a little bit of power here. We're not just talking about a Jiminy Cricket conscience on our shoulder that says, don't do that, do this. No, that's not the type of power we're talking about here. The Spirit of God was present when this world was created. It says he was roaming to and fro over the water in Genesis. The Spirit of God was a part of creation, of this universe and of this world being created. The Spirit of God, it was by his power that when Jesus was dead in the tomb and laid there for 3 days, was risen again, it was by that power. Besides God, there is no greater power in this world than death. But the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and raises us from the dead is inside of us. I want to be so clear about this because this Christian life, it's not just about trying to do this instead of this, trying to do that instead of this, trying not to sin, working hard and striving. No, it's about God doing something supernatural in here, something that only he can do. And those of you in this room who've lived this Christian life, you can attest to this. It's not by your own strength. It's not by your own power. It's not by your own courage that you've become the person that God has wanted you to be. It's only through him working in here as you set your eyes on him that things have really changed. Now, I know when we talk about this, it kind of sometimes seems like the Holy Spirit is kind of this thing shrouded in mystery, or this mystical being. Where is he? Who is he? How does he work? But actually, the way Paul talks about him in these three verses is so very practical. Paul says the Holy Spirit was to dwell or to live inside of you. And that is actually an incredibly practical word. That word is the same word that we would use, that Paul uses. It's the same word we would use to say, I live in a house. And it's actually a really cool image if you think about it. We live in a home, and we use it for our purposes. We use it as a tool for us. We use its fixtures. We use its roof. It does for us what we want it to do. But while we live in it, what else do? We take care of it. We fix it up. We give it a new coat of paint. We add on to it. We upgrade it. You see, it's a very practical way to understand the way the Spirit of God works in our heart. It's the very same idea. The Spirit of God lives in us, and he uses us and directs us to his purposes and to God's will and to do what he asks for us. And he's working on us. And he's making us new. And he's changing us. And for some of us, he's upgrading us. You see, that's the way the Spirit of God works. It wasn't supposed to be something shrouded in mystery, but just the fact that the Spirit of God, his power, the radical power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. We should be experiencing that. Let's read verses 12 through 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's another little summary from Paul. You see it right there in the beginning of verse 12. So then, it's another summary statement. Okay, this is it, guys. He's saying, this is what I've been talking about for the last couple of paragraphs. Living in the flesh will bring you to death. Living for this world will cause you to die. Living for this world takes you nowhere good. But living in the Spirit brings you life. Let's read verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I want to spend our last couple of minutes together talking about these verses, because these are a couple of verses that are treasure buried right there in the middle of Romans chapter 8. A struggle of mine, and I'm sure a struggle of yours now or at some other time, is what does it look like to relate to God? What is God to me? What does God think of me? How does he look at me? What's my relationship supposed to be? How do I relate to God? And in these two verses, we get a beautiful picture of what God thinks of us and what God did for us. A couple of verses earlier, he says, we're no longer debtors. That means we no longer owe anything. We're no longer slaves to our sin. but we've been made now sons and daughters of God. He's cut us free of those chains. We're no longer slaves. But I think sometimes we think, well, God saved me from being a slave to sin, but now he's my master, and now I'm a slave to him. And sometimes he seems kind of cruel. And sometimes he seems a little mean. And sometimes it feels like all God is out to do is hurt me, wound me, take me down a path I don't like. And so he set me free from this, but now I just seem in bondage to this. And we more have a fear of God, or we're more scared of God than do we see God for what Paul says he is. Paul says God is the best father and the best master we could ever have. God is not looking to wound. He is not looking to hurt. He is not looking to cause pain. He is not looking to lead you down the wrong road. It says right here that those who follow the Spirit of God are adopted as very sons and daughters of God. God loved us so much. He didn't just save us to put us in more bondage so we could work for him. He saved us so that we would be his cherished sons and daughters. That's what he thinks when he looks down at us. He doesn't think more puppets to dangle. He doesn't think more workers to put to work and whip on the back when we don't work hard enough. God looks down and says, no, you are my adopted sons and daughters. You know, I don't know how you were brought up in your life as a child with your mom and your dad, but if you don't know this about me, my biological father died when I was very young, 5 years old. And my mom remarried and had I had a stepdad. And I now have the coolest relationship with my stepdad. We're like buddies now. We like work on cars together. We go places together. We go to Dodger games together. It's a lot of fun. But my childhood with him was not a picture of a good father. My childhood for him was when you heard the garage door open, you ran to the backyard or down the street because dad's home. And maybe you had a dad like that. Dad's home, I'm out of here. Because he's angry, he's mean, he's upset, whatever. That's not our God. And if it is, get that out of your minds. Paul says our God adopted us as his sons and daughters. And that when we see him, when he comes home, if you will, we're not supposed to run from him, but we're supposed to run to him. Into his arms of love as we cry, Father, Dad. The literal translation of Abba, Father, is Daddy. That is our God. Not an angry God, not an angry master, not an angry father, but the best father that any of us could ever want and could ever imagine. And that's the thought I want to leave you with. Because I don't think we could find much better of a thought. God wants the best for you. He wants to give you the best. He wants to lead you to the best. But it takes those who are willing to be faithful and set their eyes on the things of the Spirit to begin to experience how good of a father he is. A lot of times it seems we go into communion, and a lot of times it can be a somber time. It can be a time of beating ourselves up. This again, God. This again, God. Why this again, God? I stumbled again, God. Well, today I want it to be different. Can we go to communion not beating ourselves up, but can we go to communion fixing our eyes on the good Father? Can we go to communion realizing just how good he was that he sent his Son so that he could adopt us as sons and daughters? That's the thought I want us to go into communion with. Because coming to communion is not just about remembering the bad things and thinking of the bad things. It's about proclaiming and praising and remembering just how good God was that Jesus went to that cross so that we could be adopted as his sons and daughters. So I'd encourage you to go to communion with that thought and take a couple of moments just of quiet. Because the Spirit of God does have work to do in our hearts. He has things to convict us of. He has things that he wants to deal with in us. And a couple of moments of quiet is important. And so as God is convicting your heart of those things, give those up. And then after a couple of minutes, come to communion as you're ready. And then we're going to close with a little bit of worship, remembering just how good God is. Let's pray. Father, I'm at a loss for words because I feel like time and time again, no matter what I say, God, your word is enough. And so, Father, I just reflect on that right now. I reflect on the fact, God, that your word is enough, that you being father, you being dad is enough. And I thank you for that. Lord, I know there's people in here like me who've had a hard time over the years relating to you and understanding you and the relationship that you have with them. But Father, I say in these moments, God, may we now, from Paul's words, may we now not see you as God to run from, as God to be scared of, but God, that we would see you as the good Father that you are. And the Lord, that we wouldn't run from you, but that we would run to your arms. Because that's how good you are. That even when we stumble, even when we're weak, even when our minds and our hearts get caught up in the flesh, God, that, Lord, we can still run into your arms of love because that's just how good you are. Father, set our hearts on you and your Son and your Spirit now. Work in each one of our hearts, God, as we need to be worked in. Convicting us of sin, convicting us of the places in our flesh, God, where we continue to stumble. And Lord, we ask you to work in that. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for your beautiful and perfect word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.